Well, greetings and good morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior this morning. It's good to be here. Thank you, children, for singing. When you think of that, more love to thee, you can love the Lord Jesus as a little child, and you can continue to love him until you die. More love to thee. It's beautiful to hear you sing. Sing with all your heart. This morning is a number of things that go through my mind. I thought about this week. I was thinking this week a little bit of the blessings it is just to gather with the people of God. Just to be able to gather in a place where it could be like-minded believers. We could gather together and we could share life together. And maybe not quite as intimate as our family, personal families at home, but we can have an intimate life together as a corporate family, and we can share life in that way. It's a blessing. We don't want to take that for granted. My heart was just swelling up in gratitude in that. I can take that for granted at times. Just the blessing of being able to come together every Sunday, midweek, visit each other in our homes, talk together. It's God's plan. God's way to bring his people together and to help them to worship him in his full picture. So this morning, some of the thoughts, some of the things that I'd like to share, can use a springboard of what we shared a little bit on the cross, and I could just leave that and go to the next two points that I would want to share. But today I'd like to, my thought would be losing our life for the kingdom of God. Is if you want to have a title, losing our life for the kingdom of God. And then we're going to look at three areas of that. Three areas of that would be taking up our cross or cross bearing. The second area is suffering. And the third area would be discipleship or fellowship. Discipleship. And so those three areas, there could be many more taken and added to that. But there's just three areas that I looked at. These areas were very important. Were very important in the Bible. They were very important in the early church. These three areas. I've been reading a book. Finished a book a couple of years ago and started looking through it again. Maybe have some of you ever read the book, The Cup and the Cross? Just an interesting book. It gives a lot of background of the historic faith of the church that was before us. And so we'll be looking at some points out of that. Mainly we'll try to stay with the Word of God. So those are some of the outlines I'd like to share. If we do that, maybe we could all rise and have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this day, we know that we have need of you today. Lord, as we think of you allowing us to again gather in this way, to be alive, to be able to have ears to hear and a mind to understand, that we could be changed today. Lord, that we would take a look at your word together. Help me, Lord, to be a vessel. Lord, I know that I see my great need, Lord, in these areas. Working progress, Lord, we realize that that's what it's really about. Lord, we're here today realizing that we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the truth, Lord. And if we're in a battle for anything other than the truth, we're in the wrong battle. So, Father, forgive us for our failures. Help us, Lord, to look to you with a single eye. We pray that your word would have authority today, that the truth of God would settle upon our hearts. Lord, that we could have a clarification maybe in areas that were foggy in my own heart first. That we could look to the cross of Christ. We could look at suffering. We could look at discipleship the way you look at it, Lord. We just commit this service to you, and we ask you, Father, to drive away hindering spirits, Lord, of criticism. Drive away spirits of doubt and fear, Lord, that we could just come to you in this way. We love you. We commit this service in your hands. And ask you to have full control. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Some of my thoughts a little bit as I again heard of an accident as I was just thinking this morning that there was an accident. And I thought of it a while. And I thought, you know, I remember one day when I was about 19, 18 years old, 17 or 18 years old. I remember leaving my wife's place at probably 1 o'clock. And the next thing I know, I was home at my house. And I don't know how I got there. I fell asleep. Nevertheless, I wasn't ready to meet the Lord. And when I woke up, and I realized that I come across major highways, and I realized in my sinful condition that I could have died. And it sobered me. I remember walking in the house thinking, I would have not been ready to meet my God. And as I thought of that this morning, God is very merciful to us. None of us deserve mercy in that way. But He's been merciful to me. He's been merciful to us. Remember, that's one time where maybe I saw a glimpse of His mercy. And many times that He shows us His mercy that we don't even see it. He protects us and shields us and keeps us. Just a thought for meditation, just to think about the mercy of God this morning. He's been merciful to us. For some of the first scriptures I want to look at is very familiar scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 26. We'll read these scriptures. The Gospels pretty much say it the same. Some of them just a little bit different, in different ways. Verse 23, or verse 20, we'll start in 21. Again, this is the first topic is on the cross and cross bearing. The cross of Jesus. Starting in verse 21, it says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's questions there to meditate on. Next scripture, let's turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. The same pattern here. A lot of the same words. But verse 38 gives a little bit different. It's a few other thoughts in verse 38. We'll start in verse 34 and read it. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I like that addition there on verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me in this adulterous, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The other scriptures would be Luke 9. Luke 9:18-36. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say, The one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and came up and went to a high mountain to pray. Not 36. I wanted to stop at 26. I had that mismarked. It goes into the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's very important scriptures to be, but we'll just stop there. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of him on that day, the Bible says. And that's humbling to me. And all these side notes, as I looked, I kept thinking of the paradox or the upside down. It's gain through loss. And many times we get it so mixed up. And some of you are probably understand it better than I do. But I need it more and more as we live in this life. We live in this life that it's just mixed up many times. And the thing that's so sobering to me is it's not just mixed up in the heathen of this world. It's mixed up among the people of God. It's mixed up in our own lives at times. We think gain is godliness. You know, we think wrong sometimes. And I say that because this is what's doing in my life as I study God's word. So I had some thoughts. I thought I'd ask a few questions. I had to think of this. If you think of the cross this morning, in a very practical way, we can be assured that we're not going to get on a cross for our sins or for anyone else's sins. But what is a cross? What is the cross of Christ when it says, take up your cross and follow him daily? And I know that there's been a lot of discussions on that, but I thought, you know, it's safe this morning just to ask a few things. And if you say something, you won't be wrong. I have some thoughts I think I'm going to share maybe at the end of the message. But I'd like to have if somebody has something on their heart, just raise your hand and share it. It'd be a blessing. You have a thought. What do you think of taking up your cross? What do you think of? You feel free. Go ahead, brother. Good. Yes, Nate. Death is hell. Brother. Using God's word. Okay. Do you have something? Accepting the consequences of choices that lead to life. Yeah. Anybody else? Feel free. It's a blessing. Go ahead, Liam. Embracing the battle. Death to self. Embracing the battle. Anyone else have anything? Mark? Yeah? Good. Yeah, it's a lot of good thoughts. Go ahead, Brother Albert. Yeah, it's good. None of these thoughts are wrong. I have thoughts. You know, I have the opportunity to wait till the end to share them. So, thoughts are. Sometimes you didn't have the opportunity to think about it for a few days, so it was kind of quick for you. But I appreciate those much truth in all those, and some of them I thought of and wrote down, and others I didn't. The other thing in the Strong's, the meaning of the cross it's one meaning. It's a G4716. It's just one meaning, the cross. Well, one meaning, but it's in a paragraph of meaning. It says, it is an instrument of capital punishment, a figuratively exposure to death. It's self-denial and the atonement of Christ. Just four meanings that I found. And there may be a different things you could look at in dictionaries, but it's within the Strong's. Figuratively, an exposure to death. Self-denial and atonement, the atonement of Christ. And also, much of this in the Gospels we read here, there was a crucifixion that took place upon evildoers, that they were carried to a hill somewhere and they were crucified. And when the cross come upon the shoulders of a man or was pronounced upon a man, it means he was a dead man, unless something happened. And that sounds like bad news. But the good news is, if you become a dead man, if we become dead men and women for Jesus today, is when we only can live. Otherwise, we're still alive in our sins. That's the paradox of the cross. In a few words. My mind went to had a verse in Galatians 5:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We heard some about the cross this morning. That I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the world is crucified unto me. Think about this. And I unto the world. You see, the world has been crucified unto us as his people, by the death of Jesus Christ, by the death and resurrection. But this world is now nailed to the cross. But the next point is, and I unto the world. That's what Paul's heart was. Paul wanted to be crucified, I unto the world. And some of these answers, if you remember how you answered them, they correlate with that. I unto the world. The world is done at the cross of Jesus. We don't have to argue that point. But unfortunately, it's not done in many lives of people. And that's what a struggle comes upon us personally at times. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 to 22. Look at some of those scriptures. Starting in verse 16. It says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. These verses, as I was meditating on them, reading them, the body of Christ this morning was born from the cross. Now, I know that we take these verses at times and we use them individually And that's not out of place. We should do that. But the precious bride of Christ was born by the cross this morning. Because that verse, it says in 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and pilgrims. You feel like a stranger and a pilgrim this morning? In a far lost land? You don't know where you're going? We don't have to be that way because of the cross. We can be fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God this morning because of the cross of Jesus. But it's going to take cross bearing. It's going to take us being crucified unto this world. This is very important. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 21. We're going to look at enemies of the cross from the Bible here, cross-bearing.
Some time here, I lost my scriptures.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 21. It says this, starting in 17. It says, "Brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." And 18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Think about this. Think about verse 19. A lot of times when you think of a cross, you think of cross bearing, we have to think of what is an enmity against it. What defies this walk? And it helps us to clarify where we need to go. And this is people that their God is their belly, the Bible says. Whose glory is in their shame. And who mind earthly things. Paul says, "I tell you, weeping, that they're enemies to the cross." That's what Paul's heart was. Who mind earthly things. And so with some of those thoughts in mind, I looked into maybe some positions of people, churches. I looked at some of the positions that churches take on cross-bearing and suffering and discipleship. And then I looked also, you know, got some of my thoughts come from the early church fathers and the cup of the cross. But and then I think I got a smaller picture of why I get confused sometimes. Why I get, you know, just a little bit, I don't know if I wouldn't say confused, but if you can hear my heart today, you just think with me. And I'm going to share some of those, not to say, point a bunch of bad points out about other churches, and it's not that why we're here. My heart today is here to prepare us and to equip us together to follow Jesus with a single eye as a church, as brethren. The positions that people take on the cross in the present day, many churches take these positions. This is a foundational reason for much apostasy, the way it seems. And it does affect us. It does affect us. It affects us in ways that sometimes we miss it. We don't understand it. It affects us in small ways and sometimes in big ways. People often ask this question when they're going from one church to another. See, this is when you look at, okay, we have, maybe you have a person coming from one church and coming to another. Then this is a pattern of questions that they ask churches. People come here and they ask questions. This is not wrong. This is okay. You can ask questions. But this is the questions that they ask. They ask, one of the first questions is what they ask, "What should I wear? Should I wear?" Another question they ask, "Do I have to participate in the offering?" And then one of the other famous questions is, "What do you have for my children and my youth to do?" Now you just think about those that package of questions. Now what would we answer? What do you answer someone that asks those questions? Because remember, we're talking in light of cross-bearing. We're talking in light of giving up our life. And most generally, a number of churches I looked up, the response to these questions, and it was humbling to me because I've responded these ways in my life. I responded this way. They answered the question to maybe seekers. You know, we'd like to tell you that you just shouldn't worry about any of that right now. You should just come and Our desire is for you that we would fill you, and we would be such a blessing to you and cause you to have a fulfilled life. And so they come. And the story goes, and that's not the last church that they'll stop to. Stories keep going. This is just a nutshell. Now, that is not saying the blessings in churches of those. I don't say that that's not Christian people in many ways. I just use it as an example. Most importantly, that it would turn us to God as a group of brothers and sisters. The early church people, they defied that thing. And they had it then too in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s. The things that we face in life, they're not new. They're old. And they work the same way. They follow the same patterns. They glorify the flesh. And Jesus wants it dead. This morning it was humming to me. People ask this question. I did say that. I'm new here. What do I do? What do I do? And how do I act? And sometimes people can act real good for a couple months or a year. And then that which is unchristlike comes flowing to the surface. And that's a good thing. But God wants it to go to the cross. God's design is to go to the cross. The true church. Just think of this idea this morning. How many times have you heard the idea, we need to not build a wall. We need to build a bridge. I've heard that idea. I know it's God's heart, but it doesn't matter what I think. God's heart is that we do not build walls. God is not interested in walls. He's interested in a bridge. He is. He's interested in a bridge. I would heartily agree. A bridge that bridges from the church unto the world. Church into wherever the bridge goes to. But the bridge, many times is traveled by a lot of different ways. Some of these things that I share, they're not real easy for me to share. But it's been a truth that it's been a truth way before I was ever born, I'm sure. We say on the light of those three them pictures that I give this morning of just come. We'll take care of it as you come. Think of the church, the precious church of Jesus Christ. Now that makes it precious to me that when I'm coming here, that if I'm coming here as a person or you, and there's hidden sins, there's all kinds of darkness in our life, it affects the church. It affects the not just personal people, but it affects the church. So when we call people across the bridge, it's okay to ask them to let the things there. Let it there in the world. Because it's those things that hinder you. It's those things that hinder me. And so the bridge is beautiful. But the bridge is many times traveled with all of its stuff. And I say why some of this was born. As I went down to the ark and I watched that door, and many of you have been there, and you saw that door that said, I am the door. And people stand by that door and they pose for family pictures and they frame them, and I'm not against that. We took family pictures while we were there. But they stand by the door of this ark, and you know they've entered into the ark. And as I watched the ark flow, and I thought of these things. The church has made the truth of the door something different than what it really is in the Word of God. The church, and I don't mean, when I say the church, it's the professing that's been becoming a burden in my heart. They made the door something different. And the cross, when you and I become a Christian, you laid your sins and all your worldliness at the cross. I remember when I was a teenage man, I was discipled that way. Let it there. You won't make it. And as we journey on through this life as a Christian, it needs to continue to stay at the cross when it comes up. Because it violates the heart of Jesus. It violates the heart of the Christian faith, the church, the precious bride of Christ. The bridge is beautiful, so maybe I hope I'm clear with that. May we be unashamed to call each other to a life of cross bearing. That this life is a life of cross bearing. And when we say that, when I say that, I mean to think this morning that sounds like just nothing. There's no life in this. But in the life of bearing the cross is an open door to endless opportunities to serve in the kingdom. Endless opportunities, because my life is hid in Christ and your life is hid in Christ. It becomes a different picture than about me and my love for the things of this world. And so when I say about the bridge, I think that it deserves clarification, because the church always has visiting people, friends, family, always has where they're working through things. But the early church always met people like that with a smile, with a handshake, with a hello. And you know, hear a struggle, and may the Lord help you, was their exhortation. May the Lord help you find Jesus. May the Lord help you. So if you're here today, I had to think of that this morning. If I'm here today, may the Lord help you find Jesus Christ. And that's a good exhortation. That's not bad to be here for this. But this a wrong life, upside down life of sin and chaos, God wants to change it more than us human people. God wants to change it. May the Lord help you. That was an insert from the book I have read some. I'm going to read a little bit of how they viewed. Remember what we shared earlier of how the cross bearing and all this was viewed. We want to read a little bit of how they viewed it. This is in light of the bridge thing that I talked about, and how our early church fathers, the ones that were not here, the ones that we were not here when this all was going on, from the book of Acts up until 1600s, they said this: we should call the world to salvation through Jesus Christ, rather than expecting to improve the world through political legislation. National Christianity tries to increase national morality through legislation. However, the New Testament, the example of Christ and the example of the early church, do not support such an approach. Christians testify of salvation. They do not tell unbelievers how to function better while remaining in their sin. Our message to all non-Christians is: you must be born again. Christians are not primarily social restorers. This is their view. They are bearers of the word of life. When people accept God's word and will, they become socially restored. They do. But that happens after salvation. Christians are called to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech men by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That was their position. Every attempt at national moral therapy places the Christian at a realm where he has no authority to speak. That's every attempt. There's an all-out war to silence the Christian, because we're trying to get this thing better by a moral standard. Every attempt at changing the conduct of people, instead of presenting them with a heart-changing word, dilutes the gospel and defeats the purpose of the true church. It leads to viewing Christianity as simply practicing good morals. The church will remain within itself the standard of righteousness it tells the world is acceptable. If we give up on calling people to a full New Testament message because few respond, and switch to promoting such external morals as the Ten Commandments present, the spiritual condition of our churches will soon reflect that ideology. And I know that's a lot of words there. But just think with me this morning. The idea of revival. Think of that. And I know that I've thought of these things different times in my life. Few there be that find it. The road is narrow. The road is, but the road is able to be traveled. The road is open for whomsoever will. So sometimes we get a concept of a narrow way that maybe barely none of us will make it. But the road is able to be traveled. If you're here today and you feel like there's no hope for you, you can be on that road. You can bear that cross of Jesus because He cares. In 265, in the page 265 of that same book, this is the chapter, the title of the chapter is The Pressing Cross. The Pressing Cross of Christ. When we consider worthy brethren, our very weak nature and the prone to sin, when we consider this, how that our flesh, and in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And when we consider how that we have a tendency at all times, although we do seek and fear God, to mine earthly and perishable things. Then we see that the gracious God and Father, who through His eternal love always cares for His children, has left behind in His house an excellent remedy against all of this, namely the pressing cross of Christ. And there could be a lot more read there. There's a remedy. The early church people didn't mope and pine and lament over heavy persecution like sometimes we mope over words. Think about the preciousness of the cross. They believed that God allowed it for their good and for the separation of hypocrites in the true church of Jesus. That's why He allows the cross to come upon our life. Hypocrites. Many times they compared it to Christ's sufferings. The servant is no greater than his master, than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, they will also persecute. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The commitment. They believe that within one physical universe, there existed two spiritual kingdoms. For them, following Christ included a biblical change of heart and a commitment to discipleship. That was the belief of the church that followed the Bible, or even in the book of Acts, they believed that. They didn't include everyone within the church and then try and change them. Rather, they included everyone outside of the church until they committed their lives unto Jesus Christ and proved their discipleship in a daily life, in a daily living. So this morning, the beautiful cross of Christ has a divine purpose. It has a purpose. It's not here to harm us. It's here to further us on into the kingdom of Jesus. It's not a beautiful rosy cross that we get sometimes, the picture. It's a cross that brings death to our selfish inclinations, our self-thinking. True cross-bearing clearly divides true Christianity from false Christianity. I think that's all I have. Like I said, I'll share a little bit of my thoughts on what bearing the cross is at the end. I have a few thoughts, but I'd like to just go through this timely way, and then maybe it'll make a little more sense when I get it to end. My heart is that you understand what I'm saying, and my heart is to share with humility and brokenness, because I'm a needy man. I'm a needy brother. I have much need to grow. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 to 22. I think I did read that. I apologize about that. I think we talked about the we're no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens. And that the next point that I'd like to talk about, we'll let the cross bearing, we'll put that at hold, and we'll talk about suffering a little bit. And we'll turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. We're going to look at suffering, because there is a difference between cross-bearing and suffering and discipleship. First Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as a faithful creator." Very clear. Beloved, he starts out, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. And I had to think of that. Sometimes I get, what, this seems different. What is wrong? Why is such a trial? Why such a... It's a beautiful encouragement for all of us this morning. Let's not think it's strange, that fiery trials. But I thought it was interesting that verse in verse 15 was put right in there in the middle for us to make sure that we're clear that we don't cause suffering by our own self. It says, "Let none of you suffer, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in another man's matters." There's a call there for repentance, not suffer for those things. But we're called to suffer for Jesus, not for the sins that we've committed. Jesus can forgive those unnecessary sufferings that we bring upon ourselves from time to time. He can forgive those, and he can help us to suffer for him. There are ways to suffer. Think of ways that you can suffer. Cross-bearing is a little different, but there are ways that you can suffer. Maybe there's been a time in your life where something was spoken about you that was false, just simply false. Are you okay to suffer that? Yeah, are you okay to have suffering love? Just suffer that. You don't need to tell a bunch of people. And I believe through suffering, in those ways, fits us for different ways to suffer, because it's God's plan that his children suffer. I don't know if that would ring a bell. Reach out with suffering love. You know, when and I say this because that's just one area. You know, maybe someone steals something from you. I just think of any example in life. Maybe someone else's life is going so good, and yours just seems like it's going terrible. You see, suffer that, because you don't want their life. You don't want their life. God has you and me. He has us at a place right where he wants us, so he can mold us more and more into his image. Suffer. Suffer for Christ. When you're evil spoken of, just suffer. It's worth it. Suffering love. There's a great freedom there that only comes by being exercised. All of us want it, But it only comes when it's actually exercised. That's the only time it can come. We can't experience it any other way. Another area is to suffer in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, through now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So there's a sufferings of temptations. And I think there's been a wind come around at times that we can actually be freed from temptations if we're spiritual enough. And I believe it's a lie. I believe that we suffer temptations until we go into the eternal home of our Heavenly Father. And we suffer them. And it's okay to suffer temptation. Just don't yield to it. Suffer temptation joyfully. It says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. That's not always easy. We live in a time where it's an ever increasing, just take restraints off. Just don't suffer anything. Don't put away something that'll cause you to sin. We're in an ever increasing age of just let her drive. This morning, suffer temptation. Others may, you cannot. Others may, you may not do that. How many of us want to be perfected in the ways of God? I thought of that. I like to ask myself questions. How many of us want to be perfected in the ways of God? I do. You know how it comes? Through suffering. It don't come through reading a bunch more or you know, them are good things, but it comes through suffering. Suffering. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, chapter 1. Verses 3 to 7. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. I think I had some verses mixed up there. But there again, there's a he called us into the fellowship. In other places in the Bible, there's a call to fellowship of his sufferings. And I think I had the verses mixed up there. The suffering that we face is an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. What an opportunity. You know, we don't think of it that way. We like to get rid of it. You know, we like to push it away so we can be free. But in order to suffer, it gives us a beautiful opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. And there again, I shared this earlier, in the cross-bearing, in the suffering, it's an opening to an unending opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our Father's formula. It's the formula of our Father in heaven, and it works exactly perfect every time. And another way of suffering is just persecution. And that's a big word. I feel unqualified to even speak about those things. Persecution. When you read the persecuted church, when you read of the persecution that they face by simply committing their lives wholeheartedly unto Jesus Christ, not in a mental sense, but in a living sense, They live for him. They suffered tremendous persecution. The form of, sometimes in life though, as I looked at that, the form of persecution takes on different fronts at times. It takes on a different front. And through the history of the church, that front has always been similar, but it takes on different fronts. Sometimes they press hard, and other times the enemy is nice and gentle and inviting and easy. And many of them, our early fathers called them halfway Christians because they agreed with them. They said, these people are right. They'd blow the whistle when the authorities were coming out to get them, and they'd bring them food when they were distraught and didn't have any. They were the halfwayers, and we would call it today sometimes fence riding. We'd call it today on the middle of the road. That's what some of the terms we use. Riding between, halting between two opinions, one or the other. This morning, it's still... That is still rejecting the cross of Christ. Even if it sounds kind of like the same things that the Christian says. Still rejecting. It's short of a full surrender. And God's call is for that. It's a perspective. Sometimes we look at a perspective. And I listened to a message this week that helped me see a perspective. And some of you probably heard this. But there's a man went to a far place to preach some revival meetings. And he got there and he was boasting and gloating over his church back home. He said he had 2,000 member church. And he said, you know, he said on midweek, on Wednesday, he said, would you believe it? He said, we have 200 men that show up to our midweek prayer meeting. And he was, you know, this was a joyful thing. This was encouraging. And the visiting pastor he was to, he stood up and addressed his congregation and he said, you know, I think we should have a prayer for our brother and his church back home. He still has 1,800 members that don't come to prayer meeting. Now just think of the perspective. Think of God looking down of how we evaluate truth. God evaluates it different than what we see. His evaluations are the only thing that will count. This can affect us. This can affect us. First Thessalonians, we'll go a few scriptures there as well on suffering. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And then the next verse is a promise, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The Christians have taken much comfort in those verses. May we take comfort in those verses. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Suffer. That point, the next point I want to talk about is discipleship. The meaning of a disciple, a simple meaning of disciple, is a student. He's a learner or a pupil. And most of us are aware. Most of us are, we understand those terms. We're pupils in school as I grew up. And I remember, you know, how much easier I could have made it for my teacher if I'd have been a good pupil. You know, a good disciple. A learner. Have a learner heart. You know, if you got a group of pupils in a school and you got one or two of them that are just rebels, you know, it's hard on the teacher. It's hard. And so it is in the kingdom of God. So it is in God's picture. He would just love to shape us and mold us more into his image. And we just kind of fight. May we not be that kind of a disciple. A learner. The Bible often refers it to a follower of Jesus. The word is rarely used in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8, I found it. I thought I'd read it. It was interesting. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 to 18. I want to read that in two translations. It gives an illustration that Isaiah had some disciples. This was the if you turn to that, Isaiah chapter 8, we'll read in 11. It says, "For the Lord spake this to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples," Isaiah said. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." And I wrote in a highlight in my Bible, that's the New Testament. Isaiah had his eyes on New Testament there. He said, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The New Living, it says, "The Lord hath given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does." He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's army holy in your life. He is the one you shall fear. He is the one who shall make you tremble. He will keep you safe, but to Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes people fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. They will be snared and captured. Preserve the teaching of God. Entrust his instructions unto those who follow me." There it is, his disciples. "I will wait for the Lord who hath turned away from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my hope in him. I and the children the Lord hath given me serve as signs and warnings to Israel from the Lord of heaven's armies who dwells in the temple on Mount Zion." I was encouraged by those scriptures just to think about the exhortation is to not fear like others and to not just think like others, but to believe and trust in God and his word. And I know that we do that. I'm not sharing to someone that I feel is not doing that. The burden here is that we would pick up and we would keep on. We would keep on doing this. A very good picture of a disciple. A disciple he wanted to entrust instructions into those that follow him. Isn't that the way it is when someone sometimes I have thinking of one in particular that works for me. He does a really good job. He started about 3 years ago. And I just would love to just keep right on and just pouring responsibility. He's a disciple in that shop, and that's earthly, okay? But, I mean, he sees something laying. He's always picking up. He's a learner. He's learning by observation, not just by teaching. He's learning by listening, hearing. Whoa, that's what he wants done. And it's a thrill in my soul. You see, when you do this, they go ahead and do it. It's not a good disciple. And so that disciple is a blessing. And so it is in the kingdom of God. Now that's earthly. But God is looking for disciples that will just pick up a two before if it's in the way. Instead of kick it off and think somebody else will do it. You know, be a disciple. Be a learner. A disciple is that way. It is God's heart for his people. God's heart to pass on instructions to disciples. A disciple is a student of the Word of God. You know, a disciple never comes to a place where, you know, I don't need this word. I got it. I've studied the word. I know what the word of God says. I'm done. I don't need no more of the word. And I don't feel like that you're there. We're here. But see, it's not a learner's heart. And we end up destroying ourselves. The disciple goes for the word because the word has his answers. He learns from others. The disciple follows. He isn't afraid to follow. And I see sometimes that people in general are afraid to follow because it doesn't seem spiritual. But I've seen transformation in men's lives when they're just willing to submit and follow. And I say that because I've seen it. I've seen change in my own life. Sometimes you back off. You don't want to quite follow. There's no glory in that. A good disciple is one that is under authority. First, the authority of Christ. Then those that the Lord hath placed over him. Okay, yeah, praise the Lord. Good. Make a good disciple someday. but to think of a disciple, and I want to cover that again. Sorry for the distraction. A good disciple is one that is under authority. He's under authority. First under the authority of Christ, and then those that the Lord has placed over him. And I know that if we think of that, many times we have a big question and we have a lot of unanswered questions. God and His Word has the answer. But many times in my life, and I'm sure that if you look at your life, you learn things through the order of God. You know, you learn through, maybe someone teaches you, and you learn. You learn by that. And your life changes by that. And you say, you know, that makes sense. I don't understand that. So you learn by that. And many times when we don't like or appreciate authority, and I know that that can be a debatable subject, but we won't learn what God wants us to learn. We learn what we want to learn, and we figure it out. Based on this, I had to think, and also heard this in a message I listened to recently. If we have a problem with authority as a disciple, we have a faith problem. A disciple is a follower, and he has a faith problem. Think of the centurion. And some of you have listened to that message. Think of the centurion when Jesus called that so great a faith in all of Israel. He was a man in authority, and he had this and that, but he understood. He understood that. And then those were encouraging thoughts to me. This principle has changed men's lives. And it can change ours. Continually changed ours. Change ours. Putting in the path. God has imperfect people in my life, in your life, to bring us to the cross, to bring us to suffering, to bring us to discipleship. It's not people's fault. It never will be. This deals with many unanswered questions. The conditions of the disciple, I thought of writing them down, but I think I'll just read them for the sake of time. The first one I had to think of is self-denial on the cross, and we talked about that a lot. Cross-bearing, renunciation, just to renounce, just to lay it down. Another one is leaving all. And then the last two I had to think of that more in light of today. And I know all these 5 points can be exercised on a daily matter. But the fourth one is steadfastness. A disciple is to exhort us to be steadfast. And the fifth one is fruitfulness. So the first one I found is in Matthew 16:24. We read that. Just go to it and recap it a little bit. In verse 24, and Jesus said unto his disciples there, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I don't think we'll cover that. We covered that a lot with the cross bearing. Just a thought on the next point. Renunciation is to renounce, is to give it up. And that sounds like very elementary, but many times it's the very thing that opens the door to the kingdom of God. And you don't really even know what you're giving up, but you just give up. You just lay it down. Lay that stone cold heart down at the cross. And God in heaven does a surgery that we can't do. God is very faithful. Renounce, renunciation, give it up. The argument could be, how long do we keep dying to self as Christians? And I know that's an argument. You know, you're once dead, you consider yourself dead. But I want to say this morning, I thought of those things for some days. If the inclinations and the desires are from our lower nature, they need to die. Because they'll hinder us. And so whether we're Christians or unbelievers, if they are from the lower nature and they are to satisfy ourselves, the Bible teaches us that they are to be mortified. They're to be put to death. And there's a blessing comes out of that. The Lord is waiting to pour out His grace upon that life. You know, the thing is, it's not just about a dead life. It's about the grace of God being poured on to that life again. In any situation in these things, what we're talking about, in any situation, the kingdom of God is either furthered or hindered by this position. So it really matters today. It really matters today how we respond to the cross, how we respond to suffering and to being a disciple. We're in this together. Luke chapter 14, I'll read a verse that talks about that. In verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Simply means, if we hold anything in our hands, that has the devotion, that has the adoration, that's not Christ, it needs to go. Because there's no other way. He's too jealous. It's not. I say this as a man. I know these things. They're real to me. I know there's things that maybe I don't see today that need to go. But what needs to go still needs to go. It's for the furtherance of the kingdom. And leaving all is the third point. Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. And some of these verses have caused a lot of thoughts to swirl. And verse 26, it says, and if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I've heard John D. Martin say one time that this verse is true. And that's all he said. And I remembered, what do you mean? I thought I always believed it's true. But as I read that this week, I had to think, he cannot be my disciple. That's what caught my attention this week. Whosoever is not willing to forsake it and leave all cannot be my disciple. That's a high call. That makes me stand in humility before a holy God, because here we are with tangible things of working but are they at the expense of God? May God help us. May God help me. And He has been. I'm thankful for that. He does want to help us. He doesn't want to make it confusing. He wants to help us. The promise here is a fulfilled life. The promise here is great return, but it's different than what some of the professed church is promising our people. We are truly stewards. May we be faithful to live for Him. On steadfastness, we'll turn to John chapter 8. I don't think I'll read. I have the verse jotted down here in the New Living Translation. The verse in the New Living says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. In verse 32 in the New Living, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the King James Version of that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I know that sometimes you look at words, and I can do that too much sometimes. But I appreciated the thought of being made free. Made free. Sometimes our thinking is being taken from my home. Men like to be set free because they're sick of their marriage. So the truth has made them free, and they get free. The truth has set them free, they claim. But the truth is not making them free. The truth is to make us free. We're disciples. 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 15 years. And the truth is still intended to make us free day by day, year by year. Make us free. That's a blessing this morning. The last point is fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, we could share a lot in John chapter 15. We'll read verse 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. There is the last verse, that it is the heart of God that we as his people bear much fruit. Then are you his disciples. And we would all raise our hands. We desire to be a disciple and a student of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Many people desire to be a student of some high up CEO of a business, or they desire to climb up that ladder. But this ladder, this king, has a position for each one of us. Each one of us can be a disciple of this king. That's exciting, but it's going to cost us. It's going to cost our life. Much fruit. So I'd like to recap a little bit what we talked about. We talked about losing our life for the kingdom. Three areas. We talked about taking up our cross. And I did ask for some thoughts. We're going to get back and share a little bit of some of my thoughts in closing. And I was blessed to think of all the thoughts that were shared. I don't need to improve those. I could just not share. But some of the thoughts I want to share is I was thinking of some questions. Sometimes when I think of saying a thought, I have to ask a question that motivates thinking. So you ask the question, is your wife and children your cross? I ask the question, is your wife and children the cross? Because we talk to people sometimes and that's the way it sounds. No, not your cross. I would agree. Most of us, I think all of us would. But some of us might think that way deep down in our heart. But it's not right. Your wife and children are not your cross. They're a gift of God unto you, into your life. Is a sickness in your life? Is that the cross? You know, think of terminal cancer. You know, somebody just simply dying. Is that the cross? It's terrible. It's suffering in some ways, but it's not the cross this morning. Not. Is an ongoing sickness the cross? Is the brother beside you your cross this morning? Just question. Just think about it. Sometimes we think a little bit foolish. That don't change our cross. Our cross, this morning I thought I could say a lot, but our cross, and the thought I had, is the deep-seated desire to please myself. You have to lay it down. We have to lay it down. And then your wife and children will become something different. And your brother will become something different. And your sickness will become an opportunity to further the kingdom. And I say that because I'm not sick. But I just use the word, try to use the word of God. The deep-seated desire to please myself. And I think one of the answers was, all of them were alluded to that, is selfishness. So I think that is, seemed to be a very clarification of the cross, because the cross is not that hard to understand. And the cross is hard because self, it dies hard. The selfish inclinations, they die very hard sometimes. In order for this to happen, that's why I said the cross first, to please myself in every area of life. It is a continued commitment. This is not a once and done commitment when we were converted. This is a commitment continued to give up and die and to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Fellowship, a commitment unto fellowship. You cannot suffer and be a disciple if we're not committed to deny ourselves by the cross. We won't. We'll follow for unrighteous gain or the stepladder or whatever. We'll follow for things that are not from the kingdom. We'll follow for things that bring glory to ourself because ourself is still on the throne. So this morning, all these things can be used. Now, don't get me wrong. All these things can be used to bring us to a cross, to bring us to see our selfish passions in our life. They can do that. It is the hand of God. God uses all kinds of situations to bring us to a place to have us to see our sinfulness and our selfishness, our undoneness, fellowship. Then lastly, we could discuss that more, and I'm open to that. We have time, and we could discuss later this afternoon. Lastly is suffering, and we share different areas that we are called to, or the middle one is suffering. We share different areas that we could suffer. And lastly is discipleship. There's five practical areas of following Jesus. Fellowship is a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus with all of our lives. This was an inspiration and a blessing to me. My prayer is that I was understood. And if something wasn't understood, you feel free to talk to me. But God wants us to bear our cross. God wants us to suffer for Him and to be His disciple. And there's a promise. And I will be with you to the end. We will be able to enter that eternal home. So God bless each of you.